Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
But as we begin, I'm going to read 1 down to 16. We're really going to start at verse 7 because we dealt with 1 through 6 last week. But I'm just going to read the whole thing because it helps give us a framework and a context that is going to actually carry us through really through the rest of Ephesians. So join me as we read beginning in Ephesians 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to live worthy of the calling you have received with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who's above all, in all, and through all. Now grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. For it says, when he ascended on high, he took captives captive. He gave gifts to people. But what does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower parts of the earth? The one who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens to fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry to build up the body of Christ, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Then we will no longer be little children tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning, with cleverness and the techniques of deceit, but speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building it up itself in love by the proper working of each individual part. So, any comments, questions, observations as we begin this discussion of Ephesians 4, 7 through 16? Right. Yeah. So Mary said that one of the things she got from it was an expanded vision of what it meant to serve. That it wasn't just kind of the menial task that no one wants to do, and that service, that certainly is, but it's more than that. You know, it's whatever God has gifted you to be able to do. And sometimes it's what God has called you to, even if you don't understand or know that you have that gift. Let's think of our pal Moses, who was called out, and he's like, I can't talk. God said, too bad. He made arrangements, but he didn't let Moses off the hook. Hey, Jude, could you bring me that water? Thanks, bud. Yeah, so that's great, Mary. Thank you. I read that in your email this morning as well. I was going to wait and see if you shared it before I did. Thanks, bud. Anybody else? So, Ephesians 4 begins with this kind of call to unity. And it kind of wraps up with that too. I mean, that is a theme throughout. But we get a better picture of it as we continue reading. And that's why it was a struggle last week to figure out, should we do all the way through 16 or should we stop? And part of me, you know, schedule-wise, was that I did 16, but then I also knew that there's a lot of meat on that bone in those first six verses that I didn't want to just gloss over. And so that's why I want to read them together, because we're going to keep tying that back. But the writer, Paul, he's writing this, and he begins by kind of this weird quote from Psalm. And if you go and you read that psalm in its entirety, it does not, it didn't for me. And I can speak for Colin because he and I had this conversation. It didn't for him shed any more light on, it starts out confusing right here, right? I mean, we can all kind of acknowledge that, I think. God is smarter than all of us. And so what made it in here, some of it is just, I don't grasp. And, you know, the other part of that is, and you can let yourself off the hook sometimes if you're reading Scripture, you're like, I don't get this. You know, we also have to remember, Paul's writing and talking to a group of people who understood all these things better than we did because they lived them. It was a part of who they were. Not that it's not a part of who we are, but he wrote it in a different setting and a different time. And so some of that just doesn't make the translation great, if we're being honest. But he starts out, now grace was given to each one of us. Okay, great. We can kind of, we're tracking with him there, right? Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So kind of Paul starts out there by saying, hey, we've received this grace from God. There's this call to unity we started with, and then we've received this grace from God, and that grace is kind of according to the measure of the gift which we receive. Okay, we're tracking with you, Paul. And then he goes, for when he ascended on high, now this is part of the psalm, when he ascended on high, he took the captives captive, and he gave gifts to the people. I don't know if Paul just brought that out because he's trying to kind of get to this gift part, and this is a segue that they would have understood, or what. But then he goes into this, what does he ascended mean, except for he descended to the lowest parts of the earth. The one who descended is the one who ascended far above the heavens to fill all things. And so there's this kind of acknowledgement by Paul as he's kind of going into this, that here's Jesus who was called to a specific purpose and a specific task, which he completed fully. He came down to heaven, he descended here, and then he ascended, and he didn't stay. He didn't die, he wasn't buried. There was a piece of that, but then he ascended, and Paul says he ascended high above. And so, because that's who we're talking about, he himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Your translation may say shepherds and teachers. For the equipping of saints, for the building up of the church. And then he goes into like what, and we're going to skip over that for right now. We're going to come back to it because I want to focus on right now is this next section. This next section, Paul goes into this thing. When that happens, when we grow into this fullness, when we have this maturity that Paul is referring to, when that happens, what will take place? Well, we get that in verse 14. Then we will no longer be little children tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness and the techniques of deceit. So there's these things that are kind of happening, and some of it happens because of the maturity piece, right? Because Paul's talking about you will be mature when this happens. And when that happens, then we'll no longer be like little children. So he has one analogy of little children. He has another analogy about being tossed around by waves. That's the kind of a boating analogy. Paul would be very familiar with that. We just read Acts, how he was blown around with the waves. And when you're out there and you're going rudderless and you're trying to make it through, you're just kind of going with whatever happens. And some of us know people who at some point in their life, and maybe we were these people at some point in our life, maybe you're this person now, that had this lack of maturity and depth in the faith. And whatever thing came along, they jump on the next newest thing. They were just kind of blown around. They heard this and they went with that. They heard this and they went with that. I have friends that I grew up in church with, and I know they heard the gospel. I even saw them live it out a bit here and there. And now they're atheists or they're Buddhists or they're whatever, because there was a maturity there that didn't set for them. They found like they found truth somewhere else. And so they were just kind of blown around. And so that happens. And then there's this other thing. So there's analogy of little children. So they're like babies. You're not quite yet ready for solid food, but you will be. Keep maturing. You'll get there. So there's analogy of little children. There's analogy of being blown around by winds and waves. And then there's this other analogy that Paul uses. Human cunning with cleverness and the techniques of deceit. We won't fall into that, is what Paul's saying, because that does exist. And we know that to be true. There are people out there who are using these clever techniques, this cunningness, this deceit, to try to fool us to follow what they want versus what Jesus is telling them to do. We had a gentleman, I can't remember how long ago it was. It was pretty close to us moving into this building, so this has probably been 6.5, 7 years ago now, who reached out to me. I never met him in person. He reached out to me through our Facebook page as a church, and he was trying to convince me that we were wrong by having a black worship leader or letting anybody who wasn't white into our church, which automatically, this guy obviously did not know that I have a Latino child. So the conversation was over when it started. But he was trying to tell me that there was a 13th apostle that had made his way over to America. And it was kind of like, I didn't really track with him. And they called him the Adamites. Like there was a tribe of Israel, a 13th tribe. Not when the 13th apostle was, the 13th tribe of Israel. The Adamites that made their way over to the U.S. And they converted all the white people, which I thought was interesting because not many Native Americans I've met in my life have shared that European genealogy. But he wanted to convince me of that. And so he thought he was, and I'm sure that someone taught him that. There was this cunning thing that they just said, hey, we're going to kind of make this deal up, right? Joseph Smith in the middle of the 1800s said, oh, by the way, God gave me a sign. And this angel came down and gave me some gold plates. They're nowhere to be found right now. I buried them, and you can't unbury them, but just believe what I say. Like, we have these things, and people follow them all the time. All the time. And so all these things happen. We know it. Like, sometimes people are just too immature. They're not quite there yet, and so they're not, that maturity isn't there. They can't really function. They're a brand-new Christian, but Paul didn't let them off the hook. He said, you got to get in. You got to use your gifts and then be built up, and then you got this maturity piece. So we have that. We have people who are just, they're not quite there yet, and they just follow whoever. And then there are other people who try to actively move people away from the gospel. And we have all that wrapped up. And Paul is saying, when you've reached this maturity, you're not going to fall into that temptation. And so it's important. The reason I think Paul brought that out is because it's important. Because what was happening in this time frame? Well, A, there was a lot of new believers, right? We know that because Christianity didn't exist in Ephesus until Paul brought it there. And Apollos did some work there. But all this was happening about the same time. So there was a lot of new believers. There was also a lot of religions. Remember back to the psalm that we read this morning. And it starts out, I mean, almost the first like 8 verses are like, man, they believe in these idols. Their gods can't speak, they can't talk, they can't hear, they can't walk, they can't do any of this stuff. That exists in Ephesus. There's all these people with this idol worship that's not true. They're made by human hands, but people are falling into it. And they're being drawn away. And then there were others, the Judaizers, who were taking Christianity, but trying to inject something in it that wasn't there. Because God said, I've completed everything. I've done everything. You don't need anything more than me. Good. And so that's true, but you also need the Jewish law to make Jesus good. You also need to be circumcised and follow the dietary things. Do all these things to be true. And so that was these human cunning and deceit. And so they were dealing with all this. And Paul's saying, hey, when you've reached maturity, you're not going to deal with this anymore. You're going to be past that. I've always been baffled and also kind of encouraged by a verse in 1 Peter 3, or maybe 4, actually. I think it's 1 Peter 4. I think it's 1 Peter 4, 1. And I'll just read it to you real quick. Man, I hope I'm right on that verse. Yeah, 1 Peter 4, 1. Therefore, the flesh is finished with sin. I never quite got that because we've read about and talked about from Paul and other people about how we're never quite. But I think there was this kind of idea that when you've got to that place where you're willing to lay down even your own life, it's like, man, you've hit this level of maturity where this other stuff is not going to affect you any longer. You can wrestle with that along with me. I still wrestle with that verse. But Paul is saying there, this is important. This level of maturity is important because without it, you're not able to drive wedges into the church any longer. The church is strong. It's stable. It's not falling into this stuff. And you have a job. And what is your job as the believer, as this mature believer? Speak the truth in love. Not speak the truth in arrogance. Speak the truth in love. And in doing that, let us grow in every way into Him who is the head, that being Christ. And we're going to stop there for a second. We're going to jump back to the gifts piece. Mary, you're absolutely right. Gifts come in various shapes and forms. Service comes in various shapes and forms. And just know this as we start here. This is not an exhaustive list. If you read Paul's writings, you can go to Corinthians and you get another list. You can go to, Corinthians is the one. There's two other places I know that Paul has them. I can't remember where. One's Corinthians and one is, I think, Thessalonians, but don't quote me on that. Or there are lists of different gifts that God has given. But Paul specifically is bringing these out because these are important for the church that he's writing to, and it's important for us. So let's read this. And he himself, now remember, this is falling on the heels. We're going back to verse, the one who ascended, the one who descended below, and then ascended high above, that one. He himself, he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be preachers and teachers. Yours may say shepherds. We're going to stop there. What do these different things mean? Generally, the apostles were the ones that were sent out. Think of Jesus talking to his apostles when he said he breathed on them. And he sent them. And what did he say? He says, the Father sent me, so I am sending you. So the apostles were these ones who were sent out. They didn't stay stationary, right? They were the ones who were sent out. Peter went. Paul went. John went. In fact, the one who stayed back and stayed the leader of the church in Jerusalem wasn't one of the apostles. That was actually who? Jesus' brother, James. James is the one who stayed back as the head of the church in Jerusalem. The rest were kind of sent out. Think of Philip. Remember walking down the road? The Ethiopian guy comes up beside him. He baptized him. He's gone. They're going. The apostles were those who were sent out. And there are still people that God gifts with that gifting of those who were sent to do that. Others were prophets. Who were the prophets? Now, if you grew up in the tradition I grew up in, prophecy was kind of a glorified fortune telling. In fact, when the somebody who was gifted in that, came to the church when I was growing up, because of the way it was presented and kind of preached to me, I didn't want to go. Because I thought he was going to tell every bad thing I'd ever done. Like this, like crystal ball kind of guy. That's not what we see from the prophets in the Old Testament, nor the prophets in the New Testament. Those who were gifted with prophecy had this really strong bend for justice to speak forth the words of God, good or bad. Think of the prophet Nathan and the King David. Sure, Nathan got some insight. This wasn't fortune telling. This wasn't looking into the future. In fact, what God showed to Nathan was, here's something David has done. He looked down at Bathsheba. Thought she was pretty, brought her up to his room. And then he went a step further and sent her husband to the front lines to make sure that he was killed in battle. So he had bloodshed on his hands. And the prophet Nathan came to him and said, here's what's happening. Think of some of the prophets that spoke to kings. I can't remember which one it was, but one of them, I can just remember the conversation between him and the king where he's like, you never have anything good to say to me. I don't want to hear what you have to say because it's always bad. Elijah. Was it Elijah? It's like, I don't want to hear it anymore. The prophets were those people who heard the word of God and were not afraid, who had the boldness to speak it out regardless. That was a gift of prophecy. And a lot of times it was a burden. You didn't see many people signing up for that job. Well, Elisha, he did. Elisha asked for a double portion, right, of what Elijah had. But you don't really see, because those guys didn't usually live long. They were usually killed by the kings because they didn't have anything good to say. And so the prophets were those people who had this, they just had to tell the words of God, regardless of whether it was good, bad, or indifferent. Regardless of people were mad at them, it's just that was who they were, right? Evangelists, those people who went out and told the gospel. They had, you know, they would just naturally draw people to them. And they would share the gospel in a way that the Holy Spirit worked through their words and drew people to them. I think the last two are the ones that we're most familiar with. Shepherds and preachers. Teachers and preachers. However your translation says it. Because a lot of times in the church, that's what we expect from our pastor, right? I didn't say preachers, it says pastors. I made a mistake there, sorry. That's what we expect from our pastor. To shepherd us, to teach us. Those are two things we want. Now, those aren't bad things. But I would say that as a church, we should desire all of those and not in one person. Nobody has everything. Jesus did. But he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, some to be teachers. And what we would love for that to have said, if we're being honest, in the 21st century church, what we would love for that said, he's given some to be shepherds, some to be teachers, for the building up of the church to do all the ministry that is required. That's not what it says. It says there have been apostles, evangelists, prophets, shepherds, teachers, for the what? Equipping of the saints. So that those saints, those who believe that Jesus died, was resurrected, and died, resurrected, ascended into heaven, and now fills humanity. Those people who believe that should be equipped by these for a purpose. And what is that purpose? Equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry to build up the body of Christ. Translation, it's all of our jobs. It's not Friar's job or Jim's job because he's an elder, Willie's job. It's all of our jobs. Our job actually, those who have these gifts, who have these specific gifts, should be using them for the equipping of the saints, help build up the saints, help them to understand and know, so that they then can do the ministry, which is what? To build up the body of Christ. So that we aren't little children. So that we're not tossed by winds and waves. So that we don't fall into human cunning. For this building up into this maturity. So let's read it in its real context. I did a lot of paraphrasing there. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with the stature measured by Christ's fullness. That's a big measuring stick, is it not? Christ's fullness. Till we all reach that measure. So our job's not yet done. We're still equipping those who have those gifts. And your job should be taking that equipping and helping to build up the body of Christ until we all reach maturity with the stature measured by Christ's fullness. Our job is not done. And then once that happens, we won't be little children. We won't be tossed by winds and waves. We won't fall into human cunning and cleverness and deceit. And when that is still happening, guess what? We still have a job to do. So we're not going to fall into that. But what we are going to do is speak the truth in love. Let us grow into every way into Him who is the head, which is Christ. Now, how do you grow into a head? I think this is one of those places where the language doesn't translate very, very well. I think this is more of an analogy of Christ is the head, and Paul uses this in another place, and he's moving the body. So our job is to be the body for the head, which is Christ, right? There's those songs about being the hands and feet of Christ, but it's more than that. Picture in your mind, if you will, just a head with hands and feet. I've seen a Mr. Potato Head like that once. It's everything. It is, Mary, like you said, the menial task. It is the cleaning and the serving in those ways. It is the preaching and teaching, the apostles being sent out. It is the evangelism. It is the care. It is showing love to those who are hard to love. Like, all those things are gifts. All those things are parts of the body because the body is very intricate. If I remember, I'm going to be within like one or two, I guarantee you. But I remember something in my anatomy and physiology class where there's like 207 bones. Is that right? 206? I'm telling you, I'm within a couple. Right? That's just the bones, right? Paul says somewhere else where every supporting ligament and muscle, and there are tendons in there. Then we got organs, right? I'd like to have both my kidneys and the liver. I'd like to have my heart pumping and a brain in my head. Like, there's a lot that fills up a body. I've used this analogy before, but if you don't think the smallest part of your body is very important, stub your toe on the head in the middle of the night. That little pinky toe will drop a grown man to the ground quickly. Small and significant body part, so we say. Everything is important, and Paul is driving to that and said all of it is used for what? Equipping of the saints, so that we can all get to this level of maturity, so we're not blown around by winds and waves. We're not falling in. We're not buying these idols who don't have hands and feet, who can't speak, who don't live in heaven where our God lives, right? From Him, Christ. He just said that. So this is coming out of verse 15 where he says, but speaking truth in love has grown every way to Him who is the head, Christ. From Him, the whole body. That whole thing we were talking about just now. The whole body is fitted together by every supporting ligament. Promotes growth of the body for building up itself in love by the proper works of each individual part. Whatever your individual part is it vitally important? Vitally important. We have made a huge mistake by propping up a pastor or a teacher as the most important. That's the one who's got to do the work of ministry for me. That's the one who's got to do. That's my job is to fill the pew. Maybe volunteer if they need some volunteer. Fill the offering bucket, but that's it. That's where my responsibility ends. And it's the pastor, and it's the staff, and it's the elder's job to do all this other stuff. And that is not the picture that Paul is painting here. We all are important. And we're all part of one body. So that all that oneness we talked about last week, it's still right there. Like, it's still before us. That's why I said I don't want us to drown that out, right? It is still before us. We have a job. But we have to do it in unity. Not fractured and split and broken. So I'm just going to read this again. We're going to pray. But I'm going to read this once more because we all have a job. From the youngest believer, from those believers who were baptized back in August, all the way to the believers who were baptized 60 Augusts ago, and everything in between, we have a job. And it's not over until Christ calls us home. Now, verse 7, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. For it says, when he ascended on high, he took captives captive. He gave gifts to the people. But what does he ascended mean except for that he also descended to the lower parts of the earth? The one who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens to fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some pastors and some teachers, equipping the saints for the works of ministry or the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. And then we will no longer be children tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness and the techniques of deceit, but speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him the whole body is fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love by the proper working of each individual part. My prayer for all of us is that each of us, our individual parts, are working together for this purpose. Let's pray. God, we've given time this morning to pray for those around the world. We've given time this morning to worship and thank you. And God, I pray this morning as we set aside time just to pray and to thank you for what you have done, for thank you for the gifts that you have given us. God, if we are ignorant on that, like just don't know what our gift is, God, I pray that you would reveal to us. Would you confirm in us what you have called us to? Would you give us trust that even if you've called us to something that we feel insecure or ill-equipped for, may we remember all those in your word who were ill-equipped. Even thinking of Peter, who started out questioning and then not understanding and wanting to fight and finally getting to the point where he could lay down his own life for you. God, may you change and move us by your Spirit. May we not be the same. May we grow and mature daily. And God, where we need support, thank you for brothers and sisters who are here to equip and to build up, and where our brothers and sisters need support, thank you that we are here to equip and build them up as well. God, may we all work together in unity to build up the body, your body, into maturity. We love you, God. Thank you for all that you do for us. In your name we pray. Amen. This morning, I would like to invite you, if you're able, to stand. In the seat pocket in front of you, there is a Nicene Creed. We're going to say that together. Just some simple, general words that we believe are true about who God is and what God has done. So if you're able, stand with me and join with me as we say these words. Starting with, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He is spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.